I pray now to come to your word that, Lord, it would inspire us, it would encourage us, it would lift us, and it would challenge us, we pray. In Jesus' powerful name, amen. So if you've got a Bible this morning, you're going to need to open it to Genesis chapter 19. So we're going to look at a passage today in view of kind of thinking about sort of the next step. Where are we going? What's the promise we're living for? What's the journey we're on? And we're going to look at a passage this morning. It's probably one of the most misused passages in all of the Bible. And so we're going to look at it. And it's not going to always be easy, but it is something that is really important that we grasp out of this, some really important truths for us. This passage has been used in the past to bring judgment on other people. And in doing so, people have missed the truth behind what it's trying to actually say. So it's Genesis 19, and it's a story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's a story of Lot. Now, we talked briefly about Lot last week. Lot is Abraham's nephew. And we talked last week about how there's this point in the story in Genesis where Abraham says to Lot, you go and pick any land you want to go, and you go there, and I'll go somewhere else. And Lot picks the best land in the valley, and he goes to these cities called Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's living in these cities. Now, these cities aren't particularly great, and they are full of quite a lot of things that God doesn't really like. There's a lot of sin going on. And we have this story, quite a strange story, where before this passage, three angels turn up to see Abraham. Now, I'm not sure who these angels are, whether they're just angels, or whether they're a representation of the Trinity, and the idea of them actually being God before we knew of who Christ was. The pre-incarnate Christ, we call it, i.e. before he was made flesh on earth. And two of these people, two of these angels, go and see Lot, who's Abraham's nephew. And so we get this story, it begins in Genesis 19, and it says, two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot, this is Abraham's nephew, was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up and met them and bowed down with his face to the ground. My lords, he said, please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning. No, they answered, we will spend the night in the square. He insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them and baked bread without yeast, and they ate. So these two angels turn up who, I think this kind of we talk about being the presence of God. Whether they were angels, whether they were maybe the pre-incarnate Christ and the Holy Spirit, representation of those things, we don't know. We think about being the presence of God. In this story of Lot, the first thing he does is he experiences encountering who God is. The next thing that happens in the story after he encounters these two angels, he invites them into his home, and then other people in the town decide that actually they want to know these particular new strangers, and they want to have sex with them. And there's this weird story, which is quite hard to read, where the people from the town come up to the door of Lot and say, bring out these two strangers who've come to the town, we want to sleep with them. And there's even a weirder story, which is quite hard to hear, where Lot says, actually, don't do this to these two strangers. They've come under my house, my protection. And then he says, you can have my two virgin daughters instead, if you want to have sex with someone. That's pretty hard to hear. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. And Lot insists that actually he's not going to compromise on these strangers being given over to the population of Sodom. Then what happens is, after this weird encounter's happened, then the angels say to Lot, this town is going to be destroyed. That the evil in it has come to such a great extent that God's now upset and annoyed and frustrated by the amount of sin and the way that people are being treated and the injustice going on in the city. And it's going to be wiped out. But Lot, you need to get out now. You need to get out and you're going to be saved. And he says, go to any of your family members or anyone who will listen and tell them it's time to get out of the city and go and do this. So Lot goes and shares this. He goes and tells this story to all his family members, who then say, basically all laugh at him. It says in the Bible, they thought he was joking. The next day, the angels say to him, right, you now need to go up to the mountains and go and get safe. And Lot says, we can't go to the mountains. We'll never make it in time. So there's a city over, there's a little town over there. Can we go to this little town over here instead? And God says, okay, you can do that. He says, you've got to get there and leave now and go there and then you'll be safe. He says, I can't do anything in this city until you're safe. And then the angel says to him, whatever you do, when you leave this place, whatever you do, don't turn back. And then there's this even weirder story where Lot's wife, she turns back, and it says she gets turned into a pillar of salt. Bizarre story. And sadly, this story, because of its reference to men sleeping with men, has been used inappropriately to bring condemnation upon people in our society. And so the word sodomite comes from this story. This story is not about sexuality. This story primarily is about hospitality. This story is about the stranger being welcomed or not being welcomed. God's issue here isn't primarily with their sexual morality to do with whether they're sleeping with men or with women. It's to do with the injustice of how dare you treat a stranger so terribly. How dare you think you have a right to treat someone badly because they're a foreigner. That's primarily the issue. There's another issue here around the abuse of women. And in the Bible, there's quite a few stories that are quite hard to read in a patriarchal society where men are in charge, where women aren't treated particularly well. And the Bible doesn't skirt over those issues, and it says some pretty harsh stories in here. And often what we do as Christians is we go, we don't really like that bit, we'll just skirt over it. But it's there. And so I'm saying to you this morning, I don't like that bit of the Bible. I don't feel comfortable with it. I don't understand it. I'm not going to unpack that fully today because I haven't got time to, because that's a whole other thing to look at. But particularly in view of our current society in this last couple of weeks, where the issue of abuse has become quite an important thing and harassment has become quite an important thing in the media right now, I just want to point out a book to you that I read about a couple of years ago. It's called a book called God Remembered Rachel. And it's by Jenny Williams. And it's published by SPCK. And this book is all about redeeming the stories of women in the Old Testament, particularly. Particularly stories where there's issues of abuse, of power, where women are harassed, where people aren't treated well. And I haven't got time to get into it this morning, but I want to point this book out to you and say, if you want to look at some of those hard stories and try to understand them, this book, God Remembered Rachel, by Jenny Williams, highly recommend it. It's a really easy read, but a really powerful book to check that one out. I don't want to ignore it and just people go, he didn't talk about that bit. I'm not going to talk about it fully, but here's a book I can point you to of saying this is really helpful. So what can we learn from the life of Lot about this story, this encounter? So the first thing that happens in the story of Lot is he's at the gate and he meets these two strangers and there's an insistence. He insists on hosting the presence of God. When we encounter this person, Lot, the first thing that we learn about him is he's someone who's insistent upon hosting the presence of God. And for us as believers, hosting the presence of God has got to be our primary key aim in the Christian life. What do I mean by that? I mean being open to the fact that God wants to speak into your life, that God wants to shape your life, that God wants to bring stories into your life and words into your life to bring encouragement, bring hope, and bring healing. So you often hear people talking about the idea of having maybe a quiet time or maybe some devotional time, spending a bit of time every day praying or reading the Bible. We do that. It's about the idea of hosting the presence of God, saying, God, I want to encounter you. I want to experience you. I want to know more of you. And the first thing in our Christian life, and we talked about this last week about being deeply rooted, our vision of being deeply rooted, branching out, is that to have deep roots is to be a people who host the presence of God. Recognize that the Holy Spirit lives in us, and that we take God with us wherever we go, and that God wants to speak to us, he wants to encounter us. We have to be people who host the presence of God, because everything flows from that. Everything flows from hosting the presence of God in our life. And so if it's something we struggle with, it's something to work on. Like, not trying to condemn you this morning, I'm just trying to say, it's so vital that we learn how to experience God for ourselves, because this is where everything starts. First thing is, Lot hosts the presence of God. He's insistent upon not letting these strangers go somewhere else. He says, come to my home. God, I want you in my life. I want to share my life with you. I want to experience this alongside of you. I can't do this without you. In our lives, how hungry are we for the presence of God? How desperate are we? How insistent are we that God shows up in our life day by day? Or we can't just go day by day and go, oh, something weird happened today. I think God might have been there. Or are we hungry day by day thinking, I can't wait to spend time with my God because I need him in my life. There's an insistence that Lot has for hosting the presence of God. The second thing is, he doesn't compromise this. When all the people of the city come and knock on his door and say, bring those people out, he refuses that. He doesn't compromise hosting the presence of God in his life. And as soon as you start being someone who starts spending time in the Word of God, spending time in prayer, spending time being hungry and saying, God, I can't do my life without you, immediately you'll face people's challenge to you to say, will you compromise? And you'll start doing it, if you're like me, you start doing it for a few days. I get bored of doing devotional things in set ways, so I change it probably every few months because I get bored really easily. So I'll start my new devotional thing, and I'll start it, and for the first few days, I'm on it. And then I've got an early meeting, or I've got to dash off to something, or I get up and I've got a phone call. And then I easily compromise my quiet time with God. I compromise my time with God in the mornings, or whenever you do it in your day, because something else comes along. Lot doesn't compromise. He refuses not to give up the presence of God in his life. He was hungry for it. He insisted upon it. He was hungry for it, and he refused to compromise having time with God, because he knows that everything else flows out of that. And when you're hosting the presence of God, what you see is, when he's hosting the presence of God, he gets a word from God. He hears God in his life. And so often we are desperately wanting to hear God in our lives, and we're hoping magically someone else will come up to us and say, the Lord says unto you. And it's because often we're not hosting the presence of God ourselves. So if we're not spending time with God, being hungry and insistent upon his presence in our life, not compromising that, no wonder we don't hear him. So he hears a word from God when he's hosting the presence of God in his life. So for all of us, it's so important. If you want to start hearing God's voice, you've got to spend time with him. It's like any relationship. If you want to get to know what that other person thinks or feels or what their heart is, what the things that they're excited by, spend time with them. You talk. You spend time hosting them together. You do it together. You don't compromise that time, and then you hear each other's heart. So when you host the presence of God, you hear from God. So hosting leads to hearing. Next thing that happens in the story is that he's heard from the angel saying, disaster's going to come to the city, you need to get out. A pretty important thing to hear. If he hadn't hosted the presence of God, he wouldn't have heard it. This was a life-changing moment for him, and he heard it because he was prepared to be insistent upon hosting the presence of God in his life. And then he goes out and he then wants to share what he's heard with other people. I don't know about you, but when God does something in my life, I want to share it. I can't wait to tell people what God's been doing in my life and something exciting happens, or when I hear a new word or I get a new idea. I love sharing it. And he goes and shares it, and immediately he starts sharing it, people start laughing at him. Now for some of us here, God's given you a vision, he's given you a dream, he's given you an idea, and either you haven't shared it because you thought people will laugh, or maybe you have shared your idea and people have laughed at you. I'm going to tell you a really personal story now. When I left Cardiff, and I was quite unwell, suffering with quite bad depression, and I left Cardiff, and I went off my training, and I moved home for a bit. I was looking for jobs, and I was looking for where God was calling me to next. And I've told you before, I looked at quite a lot of different churches. And people were saying to me, Pete, just find a church. Just find a church. And then when I got ordained here, I had found a church. Some friends came up to me. And they said, pretty harsh, in our household, you've been known as No Hope Pete. Because for the last few years, we've just never thought your life was going anywhere. You've always seemed to be doing all this stuff you keep saying in the name of God, and it doesn't seem to ever lead anywhere. And they said, today we were wrong on that. Today you're full of hope. But you see, I was never would compromise what God was calling my life to be and where we've been called to go. And I knew that they were laughing about behind my back about not being able to find a job. And they thought it was people, all sorts of different things. But what I'm saying is, when you start having a vision from God of what you're going to be doing with your life, people won't always get it. And that's okay. People won't always get it. But don't lose your belief because people mock you. Don't lose your belief because people say, no, you can't do that. If you've heard from God, don't compromise that word. You run into it with all of your heart and being. And people have laughed at you for something you wanted to do. Today is the day to say, actually, God, I cast that off, I throw that off, and I want to live again in that vision you gave me. Equally, when people share with you what God's put on their heart, don't laugh at them. Don't laugh at them. Belief in the face of mockery. And for all of us in our Christian life, when you start going on fire for Jesus, you're going to face people who won't get it. Often the worst people are the people who you thought were going to get it. Friends, family members, people who you thought, surely they'll get this, and they don't. Don't let that dishearten you. Stick with where you're going to go and what you're going to do. Belief in the face of mocking. The next thing we see in the story is God says to him, go to the mountains. Get out of the city and go to the mountains. And he says, we'll never make it, God. Can we go to that little town over there? And God says, yes. In the plans of God, you still have choices. You still have choices. God's got direction for your life, plans for your life. It doesn't mean to say that every particular moment of it is mapped out in complete minutiae, and if you don't do it exactly that way, it's all over and it's all failed. You have choices that you can make within the plan of God. Again, I've told this story before. When I went to an interview in Cardiff for Bible College, I came out of the Bible College, and I was then walking through Cardiff praying and saying, God, is it the right place? And I genuinely heard God say, I don't care. And what he's trying to say is, as long as you train for ministry, I don't really mind where you do that. And it was such a moment with encounter with God. It was almost audible what God said. I remember laughing out loud, and the person behind me was like, what are you doing? Because sometimes it's going, as long as the course is correct, the minutiae of the detail doesn't necessarily matter. You have choice within the plan of God. The important thing is that you're in the plan of God. And often we're so worried about getting it wrong that it paralyzes us. We don't go anywhere. We don't do anything. But as long as you're following the general narrative that God has for your life, the general story that God wants for you, you still have a choice within that plan. God's not there going, you have to exactly this way or no way at all. You have choices. We all have choices. And sometimes we won't make good choices. Sometimes we make bad choices. And the great thing is that God is big enough to be able to deal with our bad choices. But when we make bad choices, it often means that the journey and the route we take is a bit longer. But God is still there. God still wants us to go on that journey with him. So when God's talking to you about your future or what he wants you to do or the things he's calling you to do in your life, think about the fact that actually, okay, that's what God's saying. And rather than worrying about going, God, what must I do next? Say, actually, God, here are the choices before me then in order to make that come about. In order for that to be. You still have a choice even in the plan of God. God's got a plan for you, but you still have freedom and choice within that. And God wants to do it together. And God says, yeah, okay, I've heard what your desire is in this. We'll change the plan. What he wants to do, he wants to save Lot. That's what he wants to try and do. So you still have a choice in God's plan. Next thing we see is this. It says in the story that when you go to that place, that town, it's a town called Zoar, when they go to Zoar, basically, they will be saved because Lot is going to be there, his family. And we talked about a little bit last week about blessing and cursing with Abraham. Wherever you go as a Christian, you carry the presence of God in your life. And therefore, it means that where you go, you bring something of God to that place. You bring a blessing to it. And if people receive you, then there's a blessing that flows from you to the place where you are. If people curse you, then things go the other way. Because effectively, they're cursing who God is. And it says in the New Testament, where Jesus talks about this, he says, if you go into a town, they don't receive you and accept you, dust off your feet. And it says it'd be worse for them on the day of judgment than it is for Sodom and Gomorrah, the story we're reading right now. So what I'm saying here is, when you go into your workplace, your work should prosper because you're there. There should be a blessing upon your workplace because you are there. In your street, because as a Christian family living in that street, you are there, a blessing comes to that. God wants to bless you and pour blessing towards you and the people around you. Because of where they chose to go, blessing flowed to that town Zoar. They got saved. Otherwise, they would have been wiped out. But you have the ability to go somewhere and bring about the blessing of God into that place. Which is why we are called to be light in dark places. There was darkness there, but now that the light of God in me is there, it's now light. So think about that in your life. That your neighbours are blessed because you are there. And pray that they will prosper as you prosper. Your workplace is blessed because you are there. Your school is blessed because you're there. Your college is blessed because you're there. Your university is blessed because you are there. And this is why it's so important, the idea of understanding that your presence somewhere makes a difference. Like when we gather together for church on Sunday morning, the reason people should be present here when we're together is because together your presence makes a difference to each other. Whether you're serving or not at the moment in church is irrelevant. Your presence being together, God does something in that. It's beautiful. Because it's like the blessing of God being brought together. And God says where people dwell in unity together, that's where the blessing is commanded of God. You take God's blessing wherever you go. You bring his light to wherever you go. So the company you work for should be blessed because you're there. Not because you work hard, but because you take the presence of God. They are hosting God's presence in you. You take the blessing of God with you to bring salvation for other people. They are saved because they are there. Where you go to is the place where you are called to bring salvation to people. Next thing, this is one of my favourite bits of scripture. The angel says to them, leave the city, go to this place called Zoar, and he says, and go quickly, because I can't do anything until you're there. I can't do anything until you're there. And sometimes in our life, we're waiting and waiting and waiting for God to do something, and God's going, it's your move. I can't do the next thing until you've done this last thing. And if you're like me, I'm a big picture person, so I'm always for the next thing. By the time I'm halfway through the first thing, I'm into the next thing. And God's going, I can't do the next thing until you've done the thing you're in now. Until you've left the city, until you've moved on, I can't do the next thing in you. It's down to you to do this next bit. And so many of us are waiting on God and saying, God, what's the next thing? What's the next thing? What's the next thing? He's going, until you do something, I can't do anything. My hands are tied. It's down to you now. You've got to make that next step. You've got to take the next step. I've shown you something. You've got to act upon it now. And that can mean all number of ways, whether that's about location or whether that's about actually in our lives when God shows you something in your life. You think, oh, I need to work on that. And we keep praying about it, saying, God, help me in this, help me in this, help me in this. And God's going, just don't do it anymore. And it's not quite as simple as that. I understand that. I don't mean it flippantly. And we do need God's help in those things. But often God's kind of going, it's your move. Now that you know what to do, go and do it. We talked about 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago when it was now, about the idea of being doers of the word. Now you've heard it, go and do it. You're only going to be blessed by doing what God calls you to do if you actually do it. You can hear all the sermons in the world, but if you're not actually putting them into practice, you'll never be blessed in your life. It's not going to make any difference in your life. It's not going to bring any change in your life. And I think so often in our culture right now, where we expect everything to be done for us, where everything to be so instantaneous, so quick, that we think it's someone else's responsibility. Actually, God's saying, it's your move. Your move. You've got to do something, and then the situation will be different. It's your move. I can't do what I need to do until you've moved to the next stage. What's the move that you've got to take this morning? There's something in your life you think, actually, yeah, I just need to make a choice on that. I just need to just do it. It'd be very easy for Lot and his wife to go, well, which direction do we take? Which city gate do we go down? Do we do this or do that? And God's going, I told you to leave the city. You know where you're going to. Just do it. It's your move. In your life right now, whose move is it? And the last thing is this. The angels say, when you go to the next thing, don't look back. Keep your vision focused on where you're going, on the place God's called you to bring salvation, into the freedom God's calling you into the story you're being called into. Don't look back. And Lot keeps going, and Lot's wife, she turns back, it says she's turned into a pillar of salt. And I like this phrase, she gets frozen in time. So what happens is, they've left the old, but she turns back and goes, oh, I'm longing for the people, for what was my life, for the way things were. And because she's looking back, she doesn't know where she's going. She can't move forward. But the past is now gone. She can't go back there. So she's stuck because she can't go back and she refuses to go forward. And for us in our lives, it's so easy to face things in our life and God's calling us to move on into the next season and we kind of get partway there and we look back and we get so fixated with the past that we just can't leave it alone. And the past has happened. It's happened. It's gone. You can't have that anymore. And we become so fixated on it that we can't see the future anymore. And therefore, we don't see any hope. We just see despair. We just see sadness. We just see all the things, the regrets that we wish we had done in our lives, all the things that were. And God's saying, you've got to look forwards. You've got to keep going to where I'm calling you to. If you don't, you'll just get stuck because you can't then go forwards and you can't go back. And so many people live their lives trapped in a place of going, I just can't do anything. And God's saying, turn around and see the vision and direction I'm calling you into. Don't get frozen in time by turning back and becoming fixated with the past. It's okay to lament. It's okay to look back and think about what has been. But when that becomes your life, when it becomes about full of what was, and only if only this has happened, if only this has happened, and if only I was back there, and if only this, that, and the other, you become trapped by it. And your vision and your focus is taken off of the hope that God has for you into being something that then paralyzes you. And it's not saying the past is bad. It's just saying it's bad when we become fixated with it and we can't see any hope beyond it. The past has happened. It is real. But it paralyzes us. And this is much easier said than done. So we do need God's help in our lives to help us see the future ahead of us. But don't get paralyzed. Don't get trapped where you are. Because you're longing for the past. And because of that, you're never looking forward and never travelling towards the future. So in the story of Lot, we see some great principles here. To insist on the presence of God in our life. To not compromise. That when we host God's presence, we hear from God. To hold to our beliefs, even in the face of mockery. Actually, we have choices, even in the wider plan of God. That we're involved in the choices and the way it goes forwards. That you take God's blessing with you wherever you go, and that has power to bring salvation and to save those that you encounter and meet. Sometimes it's your move, not God's move. I can do nothing until you do this. And the last thing is this, is the fact that don't look back or you'll be frozen in time. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for Genesis 19 and this powerful story of Lot and his family and the way that they are determined to hear from you, to host you, to not compromise, to stay strong in belief, and Lord, to put your word into action in their lives. Father God, I pray for all the things I've said this morning, the things that are relevant to each of us, that you bring them to mind, and that, Lord, you would just write that in our hearts and our souls this week for us to think about and to act upon. Thank you, God, that you are all about saving people. Genesis 19 is a story about salvation. The way that there is hope, the way that there is a future for those who trust you and respond to you. Lord, help us on this journey of next to see you clearly, to hear you so loudly, and Lord God, to act upon all that you call us to do. Knowing that at times we'll make mistakes, at times we'll make bad choices, at times things will get in the way. But Lord God, keep our eyes fixed on you. As it says in Hebrews, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who begins it and the one who ends it. Father God, keep us fixed on you so that we journey into a place of freedom and salvation, not only for us, but for the world around us too. Amen. Amen.